I want to talk about an area of the man's responsibility today that flows out of some things we've talked about already. The Bible's indicated that man is to be the leader. God created him to lead. And the order of creation in Genesis chapter 2 established the fact that Adam was created first, and therefore it was God's intention that he exercise the authority in the home and other realms as well. Now, in connection with that, the Bible indicates that the man is to be the protector and provider for his family. We touched a little bit on the aspect of man as the protector of his home, and particularly his wife, when we looked in a previous study at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7, where men are commanded by God to dwell with their wives according to knowledge. Dwell with their wives in light of what the Bible reveals about themselves as men and about their wives as women. Recognizing that the wives are the weaker vessel. That puts added responsibility on me as a man. My wife is the weaker vessel. I have the responsibility to be aware of that, to understand that, and to function with her in light of that. I must protect her as the weaker vessel. Since I am the stronger vessel, not superior versus inferior, but stronger versus weaker, then I have the responsibility to protect her. Something of this is evidenced in the Old Testament when we looked at passages where it's the men who are enlisted in the armies of Israel. Why? Because the men were called to be the protectors of the nation, to be the protectors of the families, to be the protectors of the women. So only men were enlisted in the armies, had the responsibility of conquering and protecting. We talk about the area of providing. This becomes a major responsibility of a godly man, to be providing for the needs of his home. We're going to look at it from the man's aspect. We'll be talking in a later study about some of the issues related to women and the discussion about working women, what part that plays in light of what Scripture says. But I'm going to focus on what the Bible says about the responsibility of a man in providing for his home and something about the carrying out of that responsibility. And in this study, as in every other study that we're doing, we're going to be in conflict with what the world is saying ought to be done. I want to begin with Matthew chapter 6. Matthew and the 6th chapter. Again, it's clearly set forth in Scripture that even the providing for physical needs comes out of the relationship we have with God. And we're going to be focusing primarily on the man as the provider in the material realm as we consider this aspect of our study. In Matthew chapter 6 and down in verse 19, we're instructed, do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, at the very beginning, as we talk about providing for material and physical needs in a home, we as men have to be careful that our heart is set on heavenly things. Our goal is to store up heavenly treasure, not earthly treasure. And verse 21 is a verse that every one of us, particularly us men, ought to have memorized. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think the order of that is important. We might have thought it would be, where your heart is, there will your treasure be. But he turns it around where you have concentrated your life. The treasure that you have sought to amass, that's what will draw your affection and the attention of your heart. What happens to believers in a materialistic society? We become less and less absorbed with spiritual things and more absorbed with material things. Why? We are storing up more and more treasure on this earth. And that becomes an absorbing process. And it's not true in every case, but so often the pattern is. People start out in a walk with God, and the more they acquire and the more successful they become, the less time and less interest they have in the things of the Spirit of God. This section goes on down to verse 25. He warns that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve mammon and God. Verse 25, for this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life, as what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body as what you shall put on. Is not the life more than food and the body more than clothing? Goes on to talk about the gracious provision that God makes for all the needs of His children. So I must keep in mind as a man, as a husband, and as a father. I'm going to talk about my responsibility as a provider. But ultimately, it is God who provides for my family. But He has chosen to provide primarily through me and give me that responsibility. Verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. All what things? Everything I want? No. Everything I need. Food, clothing, those things will be provided. The concentration of my life must be on His kingdom and His righteousness. So you see, even to provide for my family as God intends me to in the material realm necessitates and requires that I have a focus on godliness. That does not mean that godly men will be wealthier than ungodly men. That means that godly men will have the kind of provision for their family that they need and will be best for those families. Many men have turned aside from the pursuit of godliness to pursue riches and have great riches. But they don't have the kind of family and home that only God can provide, because it's been done at the expense of godliness. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis and the third chapter. Back in chapter 2, after God had created Adam, in verse 15, the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. So even before the fall, God intended for man to be involved in certain activity and work. Now, there was no toil, there was no pain, there was no hardship associated with that. But it was God's intention that man be active from the time of creation. He had been instructed in chapter 1 to fill the earth and subdue it or rule over it. We come into chapter 3 with the fall. As a result of the fall, God zeroes in on Satan, the serpent, the woman, and the man, and gives them the punishment that will be theirs because of the rebellion. In verse 16, to the woman He said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. We'll talk more about that verse when we talk about the women. Then to Adam He said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Jot a note, and consistent with the rest of Scripture, is the punishment meted out for the man and the woman focuses in on the realm for which they were created. And we've noted this previously, that the fall does not change the relationship of the man and woman. The order that God established in the creation of the man to lead or to rule. The realm in which they were created. It's not going to be a change now. From the creation, the woman would have borne children, given birth to children. They were commanded in chapter 1 to fill the earth. So it's not a change now. Well, no longer will the women bear children. Now the man will bear children. There's not a changing of roles. But with the role that God created for them, now is introduced hardship, suffering, and pain. And we see this with the man's role. The one to be the leader, the protector, and provider for his family. Now it will come very difficultly. It will be a strenuous, arduous task to provide for his home. Verse 17, the middle of the verse, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. It's going to be hard work now to toil and to provide a living. Thorns and thistles will grow. Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. Not only is it going to be hard work to get what you need, but there's not going to be much time to enjoy it. You'll eat it with the sweat running down your face, is the idea. So not only is it going to be hard to provide a living, but there's not going to be much time to sit back and enjoy it because you're going to have to eat while the sweat's still running down your face. Picturing the fact you haven't had much of a break from the toil of providing and working. How long will this go on? Till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and till dust you shall return. Indication here is it's going to be hard work. It's going to take all of my energies to provide. And that's going to happen until I die. Now, in our society, it seems like we have circumvented this more than in other places in the world. If you visit in other places of the world, you see people working, strenuous work. I've visited some other countries. I'm amazed at the toil that some people go through. I sit and look and say, what keeps them going? What keeps them going is the desire to stay alive. And they work hard at arduous tasks to provide a living. But here in our society, it seems, well, you get a good education, you get a good paying job, you work a certain amount of hours a week, you retire early, and Genesis 3 and the curse does not apply to us. But I think if you stop and think about it, it does. We're not having all these seminars put on at high prices on stress because people are enjoying what they're doing. It seems like we can opt for early retirement, so I don't have to work until I return to the dust. But, again, that can become its own pitfall. There seems to be exceptions in certain places at certain times, but the general pattern is established. And you can never be sure. Some people saved up to find out when they got to retirement that inflation had eaten up what they thought they had. And there are a variety of things that go on. And we see some seeming exceptions. There were exceptions in Old Testament times as well. There were those who were independently wealthy. There were the kings and the rulers and the well-to-do that did not have to work at arduous, difficult tasks. But the point is still the same. Because of the fall, I must apply myself to the task to provide a living for my family. Now, in our society, we have developed a thinking pattern that has affected us as believers. And that is that the goal in my working is not to provide for my family. The goal in my working is to have satisfaction in my job and enjoy it. And the result of that is frustration and discontent. And all you have to do is watch the news. And we'll see contracts coming up in certain areas of industry. And what's part of the argument? These tasks are so mundane and so boring that you should not have to require people to do those kind of jobs. And it becomes difficult to keep things going. Now, I need to be careful as a believer. The world can function on one set of standards. I have to function on a different set. I recognize that my responsibility in my job is not to have fun. Although it's nice to have a job that I enjoy. I'm one who is privileged to do that. I realize that. There's nothing I would rather do than study and preach the Word of God. And I'm privileged to get paid to do that. But I also have to realize that my responsibility as a man is to provide for my family. And I have to do that whether I'm enjoying my job or not enjoying my job. Whether I find personal satisfaction in it or not is a secondary issue. I have no problem. If you find a job you enjoy better and you can make a change, the Bible doesn't say you can't do that. It doesn't say you have to go out and find the most unpleasant job you can find and thus fulfill the curse. The curse will be fulfilled. You won't have to worry about that. God is saying what will happen here. And we adjust. I'm saying we need to come to life with a biblical mentality. When you stop and think about it, this is relatively new in our society. I know that 100 years ago, the prime thought in a man's thinking was that his job ought to be enjoyable. It was more, I have to look for the way that will enable me to provide for my family. Somehow the thinking of the world that we are here to have fun and enjoy life permeates us as believers and creates a discontent. We'll talk about this as we move along a little bit further. You do this till the day you die. So I have no problem with you planning for retirement, but be careful. If you're not able to retire when you thought you would and the money's not there, they'll say, well, God didn't come through. Because the world tells us that that may be a possibility that we ought to strive for. God doesn't. Also may put me in a conflict with Scripture that I just have to be aware of. The world absorbs itself in enjoying all it can now and storing all it can for the future. The trap of that is, where does their heart end up? And I try to pattern my life after the world, and my heart ends up in the same place the world's heart ends up. Right here and now. Because I've got so much invested right here and now. Look over in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. I think here's a man that would be an exception to what we're saying. Through the book of Psalms, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes. The book of Ecclesiastes was written by the wisest man who ever lived, and one of the wealthiest men who ever lived. In fact, when a queen from another area of the world came and visited him, she was awed by his wisdom and awed by his wealth. Said, they didn't tell me the half of it. And yet in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1, verse 2, Solomon speaks. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Now here is one of the wealthiest men and the wisest man who ever lived, and he evaluates life and he says, you know, it's all futile. What is the advantage to your work under the sun? And there is a perception here that we sometimes don't have. He calls it vanity. I told you before, I had a professor when I was in Bible college who said he thought of vanity like a soap bubble. You know, a soap bubble floats up in the air and it reflects off the light and has a certain attractiveness to it. You reach out and grab onto it, what do you have? A handful of air. There's really no substance to it. And that's what Solomon is saying. about all you work for and all you strive to have in this life, and all you've done is grab onto a soap bubble. It's empty. It's futile. You really don't have anything in the final analysis. Down in verse 13. I set my mind to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under the sun. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. I have seen all the works which have been done under the sun. Behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. There is a futility and emptiness about everything associated with this life. All that you can acquire and all that you can have. And Solomon had it. Material possessions, nothing that he wanted that he didn't get. Look down in chapter 2, verse 10. Get back up anywhere through this section, through the first part of verse 2. Verse 4, I enlarged my works, built houses for myself, vineyards, gardens, parks, trees, ponds. Verse 7, male and female slaves, herds larger than anyone who had preceded me in Jerusalem. Verse 8, collected for myself silver, gold, treasures of kings, male and female singers, the pleasures of men, many concubines, yet 1,000 wives and concubines. So we think of people today pursuing and they get 4 or 5, 6 wives, we think, wow, they've really had a life. Well, Solomon kept busy. Verse 9. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor. This was the reward for all my labor. I mean, I had used my head. I was intelligent and smart. I worked hard. And I had the reward for that. I earned it. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done, the labor which I had exerted. Behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was no profit under the sun. And amazing, he says, I looked at it all, when all said and done, none of it was worth anything. It was futile. It was empty. In fact, he even suffered from insomnia. Verse 23. Because all his days, his task is painful and grievous. Even at night, his mind does not rest. This too is vanity. Responding to the question, what does a man get out of all his work? The futility of it. Now that's the trap. The world has nothing to live for and nothing to work for but the product it can hold on to. We as believers have a different goal. Our goal is godliness. As a man, my goal is godliness. Not the material things that are a result of working hard. That doesn't mean I shouldn't work hard. We'll see that in a moment. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 15. Verse 13. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owners to his hurt. When those riches were lost through a bad investment and he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked from his mother's womb, so he will return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he may carry in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life, he eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. When you stop and think about it, isn't it foolish that men will work so hard, they'll get ulcers, they'll get sick, striving and trying to get all they can when they die into the casket, into the ground. They sometimes have a nice suit that's set aside. I want to be buried in this. But they're not even taking that with them. Nothing. And one of the things that the wisdom of Solomon did, it gave him a perception to reality. Here's one of the wealthiest men on earth. He says, I had more than anybody previous, more than David. in possessions and acquisitions. But Solomon realized, when I die, it'll all be here. He said, that's futile. Work so hard, try so hard to get all you can, to die naked. To go out of this world just like I came in, without anything. So, what do? Prop up on the beach. Wait for the coming of the Lord. And obviously, why should men work? Call up Monday morning. Tell them you're not coming in. You're done. You went to Indian Hills and heard it's all futile and vanity. No point in it. I guess this is my last sermon, too. Back up to Proverbs chapter 6. Seems a strange way to talk about providing for your wife and family. Proverbs chapter 6. In the midst of all of that, what Solomon drives home is living for the things of this world gives you nothing. But we as men are to be hard workers, applying ourselves to our task and providing for the needs of our home. Proverbs 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer, gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, your need like an armed man. A warning here. There's no place for laziness on my part as a believer. This is where sometimes we get in a trap. I remember several years ago when I was studying the growth of Christianity around the world. You know, they had discovered an interesting pattern as they look at what happened to Christianity. Christianity comes into an area or a country, and it flourishes and takes root among the poor, the lowly. And as a result of the impact of the work of the gospel in their lives, those people become more responsible before God, more faithful in their work and their toil, and they begin to rise in the socioeconomic ladder. And as the process of growth and rising within the social and economic structure occurs, there is a progressive weakening and deterioration of Christianity. An interesting pattern. With Christianity comes a sense of responsibility, but as we as believers apply ourselves with diligence, as God says, we are in danger of turning our direction. And now I see the potential of having things. And the pursuit of things takes place of the pursuit of God. And the result is a deterioration of Christianity. Why, with all that we have in this country, are we not more effective in our Christianity? I think the answer is in Matthew 6. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We have so much treasure that we have our hearts planted and fixed here. That's why persecution often brings a revival for believers. What happens? Believers lose everything. And I have no place to put my heart now but back on Him. And thus there is a strengthening and an impact that comes out of that kind of Christianity. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23. This is a verse that I'm not fond of as a preacher. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. The point is that we ought to be working, not talking. It's nice to sit around and chat. But I'm called to work, to toil. The real work for me is not preaching on Sundays. The real work is not teaching a Bible class. The real work is studying through the week. Toiling in the Word to get ready. I have to be careful. I don't like to talk more than I work. because soon there's nothing to say. So we need to be careful. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 23. Verse 13, I'm sorry. Proverbs 20, verse 13. Do not love sleep, lest you become poor. Open your eyes and you will be satisfied with food. I don't necessarily need 12 hours of sleep a night. So I have to be careful that my body doesn't dictate. I need rest, but I must apply myself to what God's called me to do in providing. Proverbs 24. Verse 33, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, the rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. You have to be careful. Well, I'm doing well. I sit back to enjoy it. Before I realize it, it's gone. So I have to be careful that I do continue to apply myself with diligence. Come over to the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 5. See responsibility set down here. At the end of 2 Thessalonians, Paul had said, he says, I'm repeating to you what I told you when I was with you. If any man doesn't work, he oughtn't to eat. So there's been no change. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now note that. For me not to provide for my family, the needs of my family, I am worse than an unbeliever. I've denied the faith. That's like denying the deity of Jesus Christ, denying his substitutionary atonement. I've denied the faith, denied the truth of biblical Christianity if I do not provide for my family. Now, keep in mind what we're talking about. We're talking about food and clothing, the basics that my family have to have. I'm in a trap that I want to mention and come around to again. We have gotten absorbed in the acquiring of things. This puts added pressure on everybody. It puts added pressure on the man. It puts added pressure on the family. What we're talking about is applying myself to providing for the basic needs of my family, not the pursuit of things. I take it it's the man's responsibility to do that. The Bible never says that I have to own my own home. The Bible never says that I have to move up as I get older. But we live in a trap today that I fear that we as parents are modeling for our young people. And every generation wants to pick up where their parents left off, do they not? I mean, most of you who are older, like me, can look back and see where your parents lived. They didn't live as well as you live. But you don't want to necessarily go back to where they were. You want to pick up where they left off. You know, kids want to move out of their parents' home into an equivalent home and then go on from there. And we find it very difficult, frustrating. So we're caught up in the pursuit of having more. Godliness becomes a sidetrack. I mean, that's something I'll do if I have time. I'm saying we work hard to provide, but we have to be careful. We're not talking about providing things because that's where the breakdown in the family comes from. I believe if it's necessary to put food and clothing on your wife and children, to provide food and clothing for them and a shelter, that a man has to work three jobs to do it, he ought to work three jobs to do it. I believe it's my responsibility to do it. But I believe if you're doing that to provide the kind of house that you want, to drive the kind of cars that you like, to have the kind of toys that you enjoy, then you are in conflict with the Word of God. And I can't measure myself against you or anybody else. Some people have more. And they're responsible before God with what they have. And that doesn't mean they have to live in the kind of house I live in. God has provided more. But I have to be careful that the goal of my life becomes to have the kind of house they have. Then I've turned from the pursuit of godliness to the pursuit of things. If I inherited $10 million, I'd probably move to a different house. Not because I need it, but because I had $10 million. I'd have to decide before God whether I should do that or not. But that would not necessarily indicate that it was right or wrong for anybody else to move to another house. I would have to decide before God. But I am very concerned, especially as I see in our young people. They're starting out, they're going to get married, they're buying new homes, they're buying new furniture, they're buying new cars, they're taking vacations. And we're getting absorbed in the pursuit of things. There is no time for godliness. And we have communicated that standard to our children. What really matters? Your address? The things that you have. The pursuit of things. Now, knowing that it's my job as a man to provide for my family, I think there are certain things then that make good sense and that I'm responsible to do as a believer. Number one, we have a son and a daughter. And some of you ask me, well, what kind of emphasis do we have for them? Try to emphasize what the Bible says for a man and for a woman. For our son, as he grows up, try to emphasize the most important thing in his life is godliness. But as he comes to maturity, he also has to realize that it's going to be his responsibility to provide for his home. And whatever he decides to do with his life, he ought to keep in mind that it's going to be his responsibility to provide for his home. If he says, well, Dad, I like to go to the beach. I think I'll be a seashell collector. Then I have to say, well, that's an interesting thought. Let me just ask you, do you think you can provide for your family when God gives it to you, collecting seashells? Maybe he's got a great idea for a seashell business. That's one thing. But I have to be careful. Hobbies are one thing. My responsibility to provide for my home is another. So I think that we raise our young men in light of the responsibility God's given them. It's going to be your responsibility to provide for your home. That doesn't mean that everybody ought to be trying to get the highest paid jobs. That's not the issue. Say, I have an interest in doing this. Okay, fine. But also want him to understand whatever he does, it's going to be his responsibility to provide for his home. He ought to keep that in mind. And as we've talked about different jobs from time to time, I've asked him, do you think you can do that? As a Christian and a godly man, do you think you'll be able to provide for your family when God gives it to you doing that? Those are the two areas. I think that we prepare our young people for what God says they are to do. Some people, my father was an artist on the side. I asked him, Dad, why do you work in the steel mill instead of being an artist? He says, I cannot support my family being an artist. Well, being a young person, I appreciated that. I like to eat. But that helped fix in my mind. Some people can support their families being artists. That's great. He said he could not, so he did something else. That helped remind me. My first decision is not what I would like to do. My first responsibility is what is my responsibility? Provide for my home. And so I function accordingly. My first responsibility within the framework of godliness. Look over in Luke chapter 12. Just to remind you of some things we've already touched on. Luke chapter 12. Verse 15. Jesus is speaking and he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. So there's the warning. Watch out for greed. Not even when you have a lot of things does your life consist of your possessions. I appreciate the fact some believers have great amounts. Or the potential to have great amounts, but that's not where their life is. So you have to be careful about greed. Greed in wanting it, or greed in focusing your life when you have it? Where does Jesus take it? The same place Solomon does. Gives an example. The man who had so much, he had to enlarge his holdings. Then God says, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be that you've provided? Stop and think. If you die tonight, who will have everything that you have now? To whom will it belong? They say, oh, my kids. That's great. It's like Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, they'll waste it. Why? They didn't work for it. You did. And the reminder, you don't have anything if all you have is possessions. We're all moving toward that same direction if Jesus Christ does not come. Death. Only one life soon will be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It's true. It's really true. Look over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. I should have told you to keep your finger there. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Great chapter. We as men ought to read it. About the warning. Now, when I talk about the man as the responsible for the provider, I also recognize that my money is not mine. My money is God's. My possessions belong to God, and then they belong to my family. It's not my money because I made it. It's God's who enabled me to make it, and then it belongs to my family because we are a unit. My wife owns it just as much as I do. Why? Because she contributes in one way and I contribute in another. So we as men need to be careful. That's a tragedy of where we are in our society now, where we have given sameness to women and men. Not equality, sameness. So now men walk away from their responsibilities to their families. And women are left now to try to find a way to provide for themselves and their homes. We take care of a lot of divorce situations if our law simply said, well, if you leave your wife, you still have to provide for your wife and your family on the same level you were when you lived there. And some men would be considering twice whether they were going off to have fun someplace. Of course, we don't have a biblical foundation, so no one knows what a man's responsibility is. No more his responsibility to provide for his home than his wife's. And we'll get more into that when we come to the woman's role. But 1 Timothy 6, there's a warning here. A warning that you need to take note of about the deceitfulness and danger of wealth and riches. Verse 6, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. We brought nothing into the world. We cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. Now I want you to stop and ask, would you be content with just food and covering? Clothes and a place to sleep. That's good enough for me. If I never own my own home, that's all right. If I have to live in the poorer part of town, renting a place, that's all right with me. As long as I can provide for my family as I give my life to the service of Jesus Christ. That's really all that matters. That's really all I need. I have to quite honestly say, I don't think we really say that. I have to say for myself. At this point, that's not true. If it's so, it's not the way I live. I need to back up and say, is the word really true for me? Why do we have such a weak Christianity? I don't want to have to live the way the word tells me to live. Now again, if he provides more, I'm not saying you have to live that way. But I'm concerned that the way we are getting these things is going around the scripture. Verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation, a snare, many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. Some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pain. You know what's happened? Paul says, as I write to you, know what's happened? Some, because they love money, have turned aside from the faith. The result has been heartache. They've lost what they were seeking. What do they have? Amazes me. Look and see. Some people are going to die rich. They don't understand. They're going to die poor. They're going to leave it all here. And what do they have? Christians who have turned aside, now coming to church on Sunday morning, is just something that they do to fulfill an obligation. The rest of their life is absorbed with what they count as important. They've wandered from the faith. Flee from these things, you man of God, verse 11. I need to be running the other direction. I need to be afraid of possessions. I need to be afraid of money. It attracts my heart. It draws me. I think more about it now than 20 years ago when I didn't have any of it. Why? There was nothing to think about. It becomes its own trap. Down to verse 17, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things. Instruct them to be good, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Two kinds, somebody who is striving to get rich and someone who is already rich. If you're striving to get rich, you better stop. If you have riches, you better be careful. Now, as a man, I have to back up and analyze myself. God says it's my responsibility to provide for my family. I think wives play a key part here. I've been talking to men, but you wives, stop and think. Will you be happy to live on what your husband can make? Will you be happy with what he can provide? Is that good enough for you? What your husband can provide, I think, is a terrible trap. A wife wants more. And seeks to pressure the husband to have more. We'll talk about that with a godly woman, but just as a side here, you've got to be happy with what your husband provides. It doesn't matter what your parents provided. When my daughter leaves home and marries a man, it doesn't matter how we lived. It matters what he can provide, and she ought to be content to live on that. I better be careful as a parent who now is in another family of trying to subsidize their lifestyle, to bring it up what I would like it to be. Her responsibility will be to learn to live with her husband and within his means. And that will enable him to have a godly home. I, as a man, must recognize that and be willing to have that. That's going to put pressure on me as I look around and see others I know, and they have more. They do more. What's that got to do with my godliness? It's got to do with me that you live in a nicer home, take better vacations, or any of that. Has nothing to do with me. You know what that comes at? I'm discontent with what God has given me. And you can see the issue is godliness again. We need godly men who are hard workers but are in the pursuit of godliness. A couple of passages as we close, just to read them. Ephesians 5. You know, we come back around to where we started. We started in Matthew chapter 6. The key issue is that we as men have as the consuming passion of our life the kingdom of God and His righteousness, godliness. And then as I submit myself to Him, He'll make provision for me. Remember in Ephesians 5, the basic command, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. That controls what goes on through the rest of the chapter and down into chapter 6 as well. Down to verse 9, we're still in the same context. And note the instruction in verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. We're talking about slaves there. We don't have slaves in our society, but the principle of being obligated and responsible in serving and working for another person is what is established there. Now you know, when I'm working for another person, I'm doing it because I serve Jesus Christ. I want to do the best that I can to please Christ, not please him. You can look at the parallel passages, Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 to 24. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 to 20 reminds us, even if you're not treated properly, Even if you don't get the raises you think you should, even if you get bypassed for promotions, your goal is to manifest the character of Christ in that place. Nothing worse than a man who's grumbling and complaining about his job. They don't treat me fairly. They don't give me my raises. They don't give me my promotion. I don't have any problem. If you use the proper channels and you have certain rights, you have the right to exercise those rights. You never have the right to grumble and complain. Even when you're mistreated. Peter tells us the goal of our life is to manifest the godliness of the character of our Savior. That's what my job is all about. Why has God given you such a difficult, hard job? You look around and see there's men that have easier jobs. Because He wants you to manifest His character in that difficult place. Why couldn't I have the kind of job to provide for my family that someone else has? Because God's producing godliness in you His way. My responsibility as a man? To provide for my home. To provide for my family. Their basic needs. Their food, their clothing, their covering. The shelter that they need. The things, the world pursues things. I need to be careful. I need to be careful when God gives me more that I don't turn aside and pursue things. Very difficult for me to have a wholehearted 100% pursuit of godliness when my treasure is laid up here. Why? My heart is here. How are we doing, men? We're going to ask your children to stand up and give testimony. Would they say, my dad's concern is godliness? Or do they see the job, the big thing in your life? The provision of things, the big thing in your life? Really, I say the kids because kids really see through us. What do my kids see that really makes a difference to me? What's really important? What really drives me? Is it godliness? They see my dad is in a low-paying job. My dad doesn't have a lot of things, but it doesn't make any difference. He provides for our needs, and he's concerned to have a life that pleases Jesus Christ. What greater legacy to leave to your children than that? What a tragedy to some Christian fathers who leave nothing to their kids but a legacy of things that mean nothing. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for our salvation. Thank you for a Savior who's brought meaning and purpose and reality to living. Lord, that life is not mundane. Life can be difficult. Life can be hard. Life can be a grind. But Lord, life has meaning. We're not in the process of acquiring things. We are in the process of growing in godliness. Lord, I pray for each man who's represented here today. Lord, I pray for our relationship with you. I pray especially for those men who have no relationship with you. Father, they have no time for you. All they have to give to their family is things. Lord, help them to see the importance of a personal relationship with a Savior who loved them and died for them. Lord, our real burden is for those of us who do know you but aren't living it. We have turned aside. We've forgotten that godliness with contentment is great gain. Lord, we've allowed ourselves to be affected by what the world says. That you're content when you have. But Lord, that's vanity. That's emptiness. That's futility. May we men, by the way that we live, by the way we serve you and serve our families, show the priority of godliness in our lives so that you can provide for the needs of our home as you see fit. We pray in Christ's name.